So I'm going to begin this morning's sermon with a story about a young mother named Heather. Now, Heather suffered a parent's worst nightmare when her seven-month-old son, Lucas, died in the care of their babysitter. And in that horrific moment at the hospital, Heather was asked to make an impossible decision. Would she donate Lucas's organs? Not wanting to have other people suffer the same pain she did, she agreed. So young Lucas's heart went to an infant girl there at the hospital named Jordan. So now, with this gift of a new heart, Jordan's life had new hope. Well, since that time, and it's been 4 years, earlier this year in February, Jordan, the young girl who received the heart, and her mother were able to meet Lucas's mother for the first time. And as you can imagine, it was an emotional meeting. Jordan, the little girl, walked up to Heather with a stethoscope and said, "Would you like to listen to your son's heartbeat?" It was the first time, obviously, Heather had heard her son's heartbeat since he had died. And then little Jordan had another surprise. She had built an adorable baby bear, teddy bear, with a big red heart on it. And when Jordan gave it to Heather, she whispered, "Press here," and pointed to the heart. And when Heather pressed it, the sound of Jordan and Lucas's heartbeat began to play. True story. I already see tears. It brings up all sorts of feelings for us: sympathy, compassion, caring, understanding, maybe a little pity, kindness, consideration, and empathy. All poignant emotions, all meaningful emotions. But are they all the same thing? If you think yes, then I'm done here, and it's the second shortest sermon in 2 weeks. But if not, which is where I'm going, what makes them different? And why does it matter? Here's another story to illustrate. In the year 1206, a young man named Giovanni Bernardone was a 23-year-old son of a wealthy merchant, and he went on a pilgrimage to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And he loved the beauty of the basilica, the richness, the extravagance within, the brilliant mosaics, the ornate columns, the gorgeous music and the organ and the marble statues. He thought those were all so beautiful. But his overriding emotion was a conflicting emotion to that, because as he stood in the midst of all that beauty, he realized he couldn't really feel it. Because in order to get into that, he had had to walk by the cries of beggars laying on the marble stones outside the basilica in ragged clothes and dirty faces and hands and clearly broken spirits. Now, Giovanni might have felt sympathy for those beggars sitting on the cold, hard stones, dressed in rags, desperate for someone to give them something. He might have felt compassion for them. He might have thrown them a coin or two so they could get some food to eat. He might even have showed kindness, bending down and saying, "Blessed are the poor, for to you belongs the kingdom of heaven." Or he could have stood to the side, feeling pity for the beggars and giving thanks that his life wasn't their life. But he didn't do any of those things, according to his own story. Instead, he was so moved by the life of these beggars that he convinced one of them to change clothes with him. And then he sat the rest of the day sitting on those same cold stones, experiencing the life of a beggar. This was one of the first great empathy experiments recorded in human history. And it was a turning point in Giovanni's life, because he never returned home to his rich father. He never returned home to his education. He gave up all that he had and created a religious order whose brothers worked only for the benefit of the poor and who gave up all their worldly goods to live in poverty like those they served. This man, Giovanni Bernardone, this man of extreme empathy, we know as Saint Francis of Assisi, creator of the Franciscan order. So for the past few months, my mind has been obsessed with this concept of empathy. How do we get empathy? Does it even matter? Do we naturally have it? Are we born with it or not born with it? What is it? It's very complex to describe. But empathy, basically, I found, boils down to sharing someone's heart. And of course, our first story is a great example of literally sharing someone's heart. But that doesn't happen very often. And our second story tells us literally putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, like St. Francis did. It's another way, but again, an extraordinary story. So what about us? What role does empathy play in our daily life and in our world? What sets empathy apart from all those other feelings I mentioned before? Is it that empathy requires us to feel another person's feelings in our own heart? It's not an intellectual thing, and it's not purely an emotional thing either. It's a deep, heart-to-heart feeling and connection thing. Now, we've all probably experienced empathy. We've all been moved when we see the heart-wrenching images on TV of a starving child or distraught refugees. As parents and grandparents and friends, we actually feel our children's pain when they tell us a story of someone who's hurt them. And we felt our children's joy when they've opened a college acceptance letter. Those are the easy ones. What about the difficult ones? Because sometimes it is very difficult, very hard to understand what someone else is feeling, especially if you're not having that same experience. A friend going through a divorce while you're happily married. A friend suffering from chronic debilitating pain while you're at the gym. A next-door neighbor with a sick child when you have a house full of healthy children. A family member experiencing depression when your life is happy. These are life conditions, and life conditions we know are all over the Bible. There are thousands of stories of that. So empathy, being this grand emotion, must be all over the Bible. So I like to do, you know, word search things. So how many times do you think the word empathy appears in the Bible? The answer is zero. Zero times does the word empathy appear. Surprise you? Don't let it. The word empathy wasn't even created until the year 1909. It was a German word that only had to do with art appreciation. Its original meaning was appreciation for a piece of art which depends on the viewer's ability to project their own personality into the viewed object. That was empathy. But from there, it did not take long for that concept to be transformed into a human characteristic, identification with and understanding of another situation, feelings, and motives. So it means first that we try to understand the circumstances of someone else's life, and then second, we share in those feelings, and then third, we participate in the celebrating or the suffering of another. And as I said, we can't find the word empathy in the Bible. You certainly can find the concept of the word empathy everywhere. So many of Jesus' healing miracles began first with his having empathy. So, for instance, the story in Mark. The disciples brought Jesus a man who was deaf and who had an impediment in his speech, and they asked Jesus to lay his hands upon them and heal him. But Jesus did something very interesting. He took the man aside from the multitudes, and privately, Jesus healed him. Privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said, "Be opened." And the man's ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So let's look quickly at that story. Because besides being a healing miracle, what else do you find so remarkable in that story? It's a twofold thing that happened. First, it's how Jesus felt that man's suffering. And then second, how he took that man's feelings into consideration before performing this miracle, realizing probably that having someone stick their fingers into your ears, spitting on him, and touching your tongue would probably cause further embarrassment. So what does Jesus do? He takes the man aside from the multitudes and heals him privately. That's one beautiful account of empathy. And in the Gospel of Luke, there's another. When Jesus went to this town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd were with him, and as Jesus approached the main gate of the town, he saw a dead man being carried out, the only son of a mother who was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was gathered all around the mother. And when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said to her, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched the stretcher they were carrying the son on, and everyone stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And in front of the thousands of multitudes gathered there, the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus took his hand and gave him back to his mother. This is a fairly dramatic story. But in it, we see once again that Jesus felt the pain of this mother's loss. Her pain became his pain. And I don't know, but perhaps Jesus knew that this woman's pain at the death of her son would be the same pain that his own mother would feel at his death. And so, knowing that he wouldn't be able to relieve his own mother's pain, he relieved hers instead. In a third and much simpler story, Jesus simply says to us, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. Feel the other person's heart. And then lastly, as we're about to do as we walk into Holy Week, look at Jesus' death and his resurrection. God came to us not separate from humanity, not gazing down at us from afar in sympathy and pity for the human condition we're all living in. God sent us a human just like us, with problems and difficulties just like us. Jesus felt temptation. Jesus felt frustration and anger and disappointment. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was reviled. But he also felt love and compassion and friendship. And he laughed and had great joy. And so his empathy, his ability to be fully human, made him the perfect Messiah, the perfect bridge between God and us. And our other scripture that's printed in your bulletin is from the author of Hebrews, who summarized Jesus by saying, We do not have a Savior who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now back to us. Our lives are full, to say the least, and the drama that lives in each of our own lives is sometimes more than we can handle. And sometimes we simply feel that we are not equipped to be empathetic enough to anybody else. And that's okay some of the time. But in today's world, and now more than ever, it is important for us to follow Jesus' examples and focus on being as empathetic as we possibly can. We need to teach our children how to be empathetic as well. The real reality is that children will come to value what and whom we value as parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents and friends, family friends. Children have a razor-sharp alertness to how we behave towards others. They notice if we mistreat a waitress or a mail carrier as if they're invisible, or avoid someone who's crying or having a bad day. And on the positive side, children will also notice if we go out of our way to welcome a new family to school or church, or to thank the school janitor for keeping the building so clean. Children will notice if we take time to see other people, to actually see them, to get to know them, to hear their story. It's a wonderful way to teach empathy to our children. And every time we do that, we ourselves are going to make the world a little kinder, a little gentler, a little more understanding, a little more civil, a little more humane, a lot more welcoming, and maybe just a little less harsh. And don't we all want that? And isn't that what we want for our children? Because what good is life if we are driven and accomplished, but not empathetic or kind or thoughtful of others? And believe me, I know it is not always easy to be empathetic. But we have to find a way, because that's where true comfort lies for those who are hurting, for the ones who need it. Because when we take the time to understand someone from the inside, we will feel a common experience or feeling with them. And those personal experiences will connect us with one another. And when we can allow ourselves to go where someone else is living emotionally, rather than trying to bring them to where we are, we open the door to true empathy. Now listen, true empathy doesn't mean that when someone is having a hard time, we need to take on that responsibility of solving their problem, or trying to make them feel better, or trying to put their problems into better perspective for them. That's not what empathy is. Empathy means that we become vulnerable to meeting them where they are, on a feeling level, not on an intellectual one. And empathy isn't always about troublesome times, although we tend to think of it in those terms. There's no better response to good news than telling someone who truly understands. A clear scan after a cancer scare, a sports achievement, a business goal met. Those are all great times of positive empathy in which we can connect and share with one another. And in your bulletin this morning, there are a list of some ways that, other ways that you can do this. But there are three that I want to point out in particular. The first is listening, the second is observing, and the third is imagining. So let's deal quickly with listening. So listen up. Good, you're listening. See, that's good. By listening carefully to what's being said, we learn the problem. And the better we listen, the more likely people are to open their hearts and reveal their feelings. And when they do, then we can get in touch with that similar feeling within ourselves. This is empathic listening. And empathic listening never involves saying things like, "Ho, ho, ho, you think that's bad. I can tell you a much worse story than that. Okay, here's what I think you should do." Or, "What if you did this instead?" That is not empathic listening. Empathic listening asks searching questions, open-ended questions, that show that you have listened carefully to what's been said to you. Things like, "That sounds so difficult. What have you tried?" Or, "I'm so sorry. How is that affecting you?" And most importantly, and the easiest thing to say, "I'm here to listen to you. Tell me all about it." And then in the silence that follows, silence that you need to allow, the person you're talking with can begin to process through their own thoughts. And they may very well come up with their own solution that's just right for them. Many of you have heard of Brené Brown. She's a research professor at the University of Houston. She said, "The truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is feeling a connection with another human being." It also helps to make sure that you do not, and this is very important, do not lose sight of the fact that the feelings and emotions belong to the other person and not to you. If you take them on, if you take on their emotions and their feelings, then you're not being empathetic, because empathy allows you to be with them without becoming swamped in their drama. There was a little girl coming home from supper, and she was late. When she walked in, her mother responded the way most mothers respond, "Where were you? You are late for dinner." And the little girl said, "I had to stop and help Janie. Her bicycle broke, and she fell off of it." And the mother says, "But you don't know anything about fixing bicycles." And the little girl says, "I know that, but I do know about falling and being hurt, so I just stopped and sat with her and cried." I know. People write great stories for sermons. So listen, listen, and find common ground while maintaining your own self. Secondly, observe what's going on. Not everyone will be able to tell you openly how they feel or what they're going through. But by being an attentive observer, you'll notice when someone seems depressed, a little off, when a teenager becomes uncommunicative over a long period of time, because they do that all the time. Or you'll notice when someone's exploding with joy and they need someone to tell the good news to. But by observing, you'll also be able to do something else. You'll be able to predict an emotional response that might occur because of the circumstances. And your empathy might be able to avoid embarrassment or hurt for someone else. Cecil Rhodes, founder of the Rhodes Scholarship, was a stickler for proper dinner attire when you were invited to his house for dinner. And there's a story written that one night a young man who had been invited to have dinner at Rhodes' house was late because of his train, which required him to go directly to Rhodes' house without being able to change his clothes. And once there, he was appalled to find all the other guests assembled, all in full evening dress. He was in a dirty old traveling suit. And they all stood there and kind of looked at one another, and after what seemed like a very long time to this young man, Cecil Rhodes himself appeared, wearing a shabby old blue suit. Years later, the young man who had become friends with Cecil Rhodes learned that he had, in fact, been dressed for dinner that night. But when he came down the stairs and saw the young man, he went back and changed his clothes. This connection, this observation, this paying attention, this empathy helped to not embarrass the young man, helped to avoid hurt, helped to make the evening an enjoyable one for everyone. So be an attentive observer and look for commonalities and shared experiences. And lastly, as the kids talked about, use your imagination. Use your imagination. The most powerful way to stimulate empathy is to ask yourself, what would that feel like? What would that feel like? How would I respond to that situation? How would I want others to respond to me in that situation? So the next time you know someone is hurting, allow yourself to empathize, to remember the hurt in your own murky places of life. And then be brave enough. Open the vault, unlock your pain, and use it to simply be with that person. Because empathy doesn't require that you have survived the same exact situation. All it requires is a willingness to open yourself and to make a connection, to touch those same emotions. So your Lenten challenge for this week is look around in your life. Embrace your empathy. Take time to notice who has God put in your life. Who has God put in your path this week? And then give them the time, take the time, the effort, the energy to make a connection with the waiter or the store clerk or the person who works in the office that you've never talked with. Because when we make those connections all together, we can become a unifying force in humanity, one empathic connection at a time. Amen.
Let us pray. Our loving God, we do thank you for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of being able to gather in peace and having the option of safety and love and joy and community, of being able to take this important time to reunite with you and with our own soul and with our family of faith and with our own families, and to slow our lives down for some moments so we might invite your stillness and your fullness and your spaciousness and your spirit, to invite that in completely. Because God, we come to this place from our individual lives, from our dealings with the world, and we're filled with so many thoughts, so many decisions, and activities, and challenges, and aspirations. And God, you know that we give so much effort every day to try to meet our responsibilities, to try to do better, to try to get things right. And we ask you, God, to take us now and to give us a pause for a few moments from having to be that driver of everything, and to help us to put ourselves into your hands, at least for these few moments, so that we might at least have a taste of the freedom and ease of faith, so that we might know the calm of turning the reins over to you, at least for a short time, and to be healed and held and refueled by you. And so we take just a few moments in this way, Lord, in silence. And in our continuing prayer in this space, Lord, may we also consider the lives of others as we offer our love and pray for your spirit of compassion and healing to be with them. To be with those who are facing major changes in their lives. To be with those who are struggling. To be with those who are wrestling with major and weighty decisions. To be with all parents who deal daily with the challenge of raising strong and healthy children in our world that moves so fast and moves with such powerful influences. Lord, may you help protect and guide parents everywhere and the children of our world. And may we do our part in this protection as well. And may you infuse in each one of us, God, a more complete understanding of what will lift us to a life of full and complete joy and meaning and well-being, where at the same time we learn to celebrate life by serving a greater family. May you bless us in our worthy pursuits and hear our prayers and receive our love as we receive you in the Spirit of Christ. We pray. Amen.